Hello, this is Tyler Finder. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
You've gotten into today, you're still ahead of most of the world, and so we're glad you're here tonight. And these Wednesdays are so much fun because I believe there's a tangible faith, and it's so different than Sundays as everybody wants to. It's not tradition. It's not because they've always done Sunday, but because there's some expectation here tonight. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Turn to your neighbor and tell him, "I am, he is, I believe it, and I receive it." You may be seated. Isn't it amazing how God asks Moses or commands Moses to do something right here, right now? And Moses starts making preposterous excuses. Moses doesn't know what to say. But Moses thinks that he knows what they're going to say. You know, a lot of times when God asks us to do something great, we start making excuses as to why we can't do what God has called us to do. Let me tell you and encourage you, church, if God called you to do it, God will give you the way to do it, the provision to do it, the words to say. God is not surprised by my inadequacies. God is not surprised by my weaknesses and liabilities. He knew all of those things when he called me to preach. He knew all of those things about Moses when he called Moses to lead the people out of Israel. So if God has called you to it, then God will give you the power to go through it. If God gives you a big vision, then it is a big God that is going to give you the provision to get through or to wherever he has called you to be. Last session, we talked the greatness of God cannot be ignored. This I Am series is to remind some of us people that have been living for God for a while how big God is, remind us how great God is. I believe that some of us treat God like we do anything else, and the more that time we spend with him, sometimes the more calloused or numb we become. You know, he gets Lazarus out of the grave the first time and everybody's excited. But how many of you know if he did that 100 times, you would just say, well, that's just Jesus. I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter how many times God resurrects something in my life, I'm excited that that God showed up. I don't know how many times God has spoken a word to me personally, but I'm just glad that God's still speaking to me when he could be doing anything else. I'm glad here we are on a Wednesday night. What is this, the 49th Wednesday of 2021? I'm just glad that God still meets us here on Wednesday nights. And when we put everything to the side and show up, God shows up. So the greatness of God cannot be ignored. Just because other people don't realize he's great does not change his greatness. The greatness of God cannot be trivialized. Trivialized means to make a lesser deal than. God is a big deal. God is still a big deal. God is still working miracles. God is still moving mountains. God is still speaking. And those that have an ear, we hear what he's saying. And so the greatness of God cannot be trivialized. The greatness of God cannot be discounted. There is nothing like Jesus. I doubt when somebody goes in to buy a $300,000 or $400,000 car that they haggle with the salesman or saleswoman because they know the value of what they're about to get, and so they do not mind paying the price. Can I encourage you that God cannot be discounted? Why? Because I know how great he is. He knows how great he is, and we're not going to dumb it down. We're not going to discount him. He is a great God. So the greatness of God cannot be ignored, trivialized, or discounted, but the adversary wants to minimize God, but can't. So he does two things. He minimizes how we see ourselves, and he minimizes how we see God. So it's all about our vision. What do we see when we look within ourselves, and what do we see when we look to God? When you look at yourself, you should see Jesus. I say this a lot, but I think it gets lost a lot of times, but I love the New Testament, two portions of Scripture. One says, in Christ, I live, move, and have my being. In Christ. And then one portion says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So one writer says that I'm great in Christ. The other writer says that Jesus is great in me. Say, which one is it? Are you in Christ or is Christ in you? Remember, we are killing the either-or spirit, and it's both. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. This is where we should strive, church, to live our life. You can't tell where Jesus ends and Brandon begins. You can't tell where Brandon ends and Jesus begins. We are one. But what happens is we get out of church, we go to work, we go to school, and we don't have this great worship team. We don't have all the faith that we have in this room on Wednesdays and Sundays. And we begin to trivialize. We begin to see him different. We begin to see ourselves different because of what we hear about ourselves and what we see in ourselves. Moses did the same thing. Exodus 3:9. The I am shows up and begins to have a conversation with Moses. The I am says, I have heard Israel's cry. I have seen their affliction. I want to encourage you, the I am hears you and the I am sees you. Somebody say, the I am hears me and the I am sees me. Isn't it good to know that if Uncle Joe in the White House doesn't know your name, Jesus knows your name. If past President Donald Trump didn't see you, God sees you. It doesn't matter if no one knows your name. You were created in the image of God. God knows right where you are. God knows what you're going through. God knows what you need. And he's looking for somebody to say, God, I'm ready for you to move. I know who you are. I know who I am in you. Now do what only you can do. You are part of God's or the I am plan. Moses asked God, who am I? Who am I is always asked when we don't know who he is. Who am I is always asked when our faith is wavering. Who am I is always asked when big moves are about to be made. Church, we must be confident in who we are in Jesus Christ. It is not our power, but his power. Not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Everything that I have is because of the goodness of God. The fact that I can hold a microphone and put sentences together has nothing to do with me, but a great God. The fact that 9 years ago, at 31 years of age, my heart beat for the billionth time. When you turn 31, your heart has beat a billion times. Here I am 9 years later, and it's still beating. 1.3 billion beats. It proves to me God is good, that when I'm sleeping, God keeps it going. There's nothing I can do to keep it beating but the goodness of God. All the breaths you've taken is the goodness of God. The fact that you slept under a roof last night, the goodness of God. The fact that you're in the United States, the goodness of God. The fact that you're sitting in a country where we can still worship freely, the goodness of God. I'm here to tell you, God is good. God is moving. Don't buy into the enemy's lie of who we are not in Christ. We are in Christ most confident. We ended saying, we can't say I am anything unless we know the I am. We're a declaration church in faith. I am healed. I am healthy. I am wealthy. I am the righteousness of God. I am blessed. I am anointed. I am appointed. I am chosen for this moment. I am chosen for this generation. I am in a strong marriage. I am raising a great family. But we can't say I am anything unless we know the I am, because I am without the I am is nothing. Saying I am without the I am is nothing. Verse 12 of Exodus chapter 3. And God said, certainly I will be with you. That scripture right there was worth the drive tonight. God is with you no matter what. I know some friends flaked out on you in 2021. God is with you no matter what. I know for the last half of the year you've been trying to dig out the knife they put in between your shoulder blades when they stabbed you in the back. I'm here to tell you, God is still with you. I read it a few weeks ago on the internet, and I shared it on Saturday night. Some of you are asking God, why did this person leave? And why am I no longer in a relationship with that person? And God has been telling you, I heard conversations that they said about you that you didn't hear. I saw things that they were doing that you didn't see. And so I was removing them from you and you from them. Why? Because I am has called you to do something great, to be something great. And you can't get there around the wrong people. He said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. God's promise that I will be with you. There are no conditions. That is a unconditional promise. Wherever you go, God said, I will be with you. Verse 13, and Moses said unto God, God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Moses first asked, who am I? Moses then asked, who are you? Moses first asked, who am I? Most of the generation that I now see on Saturday nights, the biggest question they have is identity. It's why transgenderism is so big in 2021. People do not know what they were created to be. And they're more concerned with what you're calling them than what you are. No, I'm going to be what God has called me to be, and then you can call me by that. But even if you don't call me by that, it doesn't change who God created me to be. So Moses' first question is not, who are you, God? It's, who am I? The problem, Moses, is you will never know who you are until you know who he is. How many of you went to high school with somebody that you saw them 3 or 4 years after high school, or maybe a year or two after your commencement ceremony, and you said, hey, what are you up to? And they say things like this, well, I'm just taking a year, and I'm going to find myself. So after 20 years, you don't know who you are? And the devil's lied to you that you're going to find out who you are backpacking across Europe? I'm here to tell you, at 12 years old, you can be confident of who you are. At 92 years old, you can be confident, because it's not who am I, it is who is he, who is God. And when I find out who Jesus is, it's amazing. I find out who I am hidden in him. Why? Because I am made in his image. I am created for purpose, on purpose, with purpose. And so when I find Jesus, I now find out more about Brandon than I have ever known. You will never know who you are until you know who he is. Your identity, church, can only be found in Christ. The I am of the Old Testament shows up in the New Testament, and his name is Jesus. We get to that here in just a moment. God said, I am that I am. When he could find no one to swear by to Abraham, he swore by himself. I am here to tell you that Jehovah God in the Old Testament, when he said, I am that I am, Jesus comes along, and I'm skipping up forward a little bit. Jesus comes along and no longer says, I am that I am. He starts putting a predicate nominative with it. I'm taking you back to English class now. He says, I am the way. I am the resurrection. I am the vine. I am the way. I am the truth. I am, and every one of these has the article of the, T-H-E, meaning there is no other way. There is no other vine. There is no other door. There is no other resurrection. It is only found in Jesus Christ. That is why Sister Tammy just jumped on her feet, because when we found out that there was only one, and his name is Jesus, and we get to know him, worship him, and do life with him, we get excited. It's the reason why you're sitting there and I'm up here screaming about it. Why? Because I've had the revelation of who Jesus is, that I'm not doing this life alone, but the I am is with me. Somebody say, I am that I am. Your identity can only be found in Christ. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Verse 14 is used
without that predicate nominative. That predicate nominative, it reclaims the noun. It reclaims the subject. I am the vine. The vine is renaming who Jesus is. But in this case, in the Old Testament, before Jesus showed up on the scene, it was just I am. I am space. Put that up on the wall. I am in that line. I am whatever you need Jesus to be. That's what you pray. That's what you declare. And then you get a verse that describes that and you stand on it. If you need peace, I am. Jesus is. Now go to the next one. The Jesus is with the line. Jesus is my peace. Then we pray, Lord, you are the Prince of Peace. You give peace that surpasses all understanding. Or maybe Jesus is my joy. I believe you are joy unspeakable and full of glory. Jesus, you are my great physician. You are my healer. By your stripes, I was made whole. It is what we declare him to be. Jesus is my. I am. Whatever you want, you fill in the blank. Media team, go back to the other one. I am. If you don't think Jesus heals, you can put that in the blank and he'll never heal you. Jesus, I am, is always late. For you, he is. For your timetable, he is. But for me, I am is always on time. He is time, Alpha and Omega. He doesn't hold time in his hand. He is time. He doesn't work according to my watch and my calendar. And when he is not a trick pony that whenever I want him to jump through the hoop, he jumps through the hoop. He is perfect and he does all things well. And his timing is perfect. And so when I say I am, has perfect timing, not according to me, according to who he is and what he's doing in my life. You fill in the blank. Whatever you want Jesus to be, that's what he'll be in your life. You want Jesus to be your boyfriend on Sundays only from 11 to 12:30, that's what he'll be. You say, what does that mean? You come and you worship. You hug him on Sunday mornings. You hold his hand on Sunday mornings, and then you live like hell Monday through Saturday. And then you come back in and Jesus is not your boyfriend. Jesus, the lover of my soul. I'm the bride of Christ, which means he not only put a ring on it, we are wed. I am his, he is mine, for better or worse, till death do us part, sickness and in health. I am here to tell you, when I said yes to the I am, I got everything that I needed in him. In him. In him, praise God. Jesus declares that he is God. John chapter 8, here the I am shows up. Jesus says in John 8 verse 24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, there he is again, I am, you shall die in your sins. This response in context made everyone so mad around him that heard it that they literally wanted to stone him right there on the spot. Because what they were hearing, listen, it grated their flesh, and it was not what they were expecting to hear. And so when they heard something different than what their flesh expected, they wanted to kill the answer or snuff out the I am. John 8, 58, a few verses later, Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You say, well, I don't know why people would get mad at that statement. You got to remember, the Jews were worshiping the God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, you have Abraham right up there with Jehovah God. I'm here to tell you, before you ever knew who Abraham was, I was. Before Abraham was ever created, I was in existence. You know who created Abraham? I did. I am. They didn't like that. I love how in the New Testament, Jesus himself fills in the blank. I am. For the rest of this session and next week, we're going to dive into those I ams. But before we get to the first one, let me say this, and I find this interesting. And I believe it's going to help somebody on a Wednesday night. It probably wouldn't preach very good on Sunday morning, but it's going to preach good tonight. Jesus spends a lot of his time, of his 3.5 years of ministry, defining and describing who he is, not what he can do. 3.5 years. 3.5 years. And he is not telling people what he can do. He is telling people over and over who he is. See, and the reason why I say this wouldn't preach good on Sunday, as good on Sunday, is because in the Western church, we have trivialized, there that word is again, Jesus to like Santa Claus. And it's all about what he can do. The reason I know that is because if you've come to church, a church like this anytime at all, you'll leave saying, man, they didn't play my favorite song. Oh, that word was good, but man, I just really couldn't get, you know, none of this is for you. You know, we're not worshiping you. Well, I didn't like that guitar. That guitar solo Brother Les played, that was a little loud. It wasn't for you, it was for Jesus. Well, I don't like all of those drums and those cymbals. It wasn't for you. It was for Jesus. Listen, if Jesus were to tell me tonight, I need you to get a banjo out, I need you to find a washboard, and we're going to have some bluegrass on Sunday morning, chances are he's not going to say that. But if he did, I would say, Jesus, if that's what you want, let me find a washboard, let me find you a banjo player, and we're going to have Southern gospel singing on Sunday morning. Why? Because it's not about what you and I want. It's about what he wants. And we've got to get to the place where it's not about what God can do for us, but when we come into this house, it's about who he is. Lord, show me who you are. Show me greater dimension. Show me deeper waters. That's where I want to be. But here is the ironic thing. The more I make it about Jesus, the more he makes it about me. The more I make it about the who, the more he makes it about the what. I'm not here for the what. I'm here for the who. But what's amazing to me, Sister Olivia, is by the time I get in my truck tonight, my truck will have the what I need. My marriage will have the what I need. My children will have the what I need. All because I focused in on the who. Jesus didn't say, all right, Peter, get flyers. Get flyers. Get that video of me and put it on Instagram. Put it on the reel of me calling Lazarus out of the grave. He said, that's what we want to promote. Jesus didn't say none of that. Jesus showed up and people followed. They were following him for what he could do. But he is. Sunday, I've said this 50 times already. Lean Back is one of the greatest worship songs ever written, in my opinion. I've listened to it 20 times since we left this place on Sunday. Why? Because Lean Back is about Jesus. It's about him. It's about presence. It's not about presence under the tree. It's about his presence. It's about who he is. Leaning back means taking a step into who Jesus is, into that love, into who and what he represents. And so Jesus spent 3.5 years not talking about what he could do, but who he was. I am, I am, I am, I am, I am. You say, what about the cross? That was something that he did. Yes, it was something that he did, but realize this, it wouldn't matter what he did if he wasn't who he was. If he wasn't who he was, him dying on a cross would have been nothing. But him dying on a cross changed and transformed our lives and gave us a ticket to heaven through salvation by faith and grace in Christ. But it gave us that way because of who did it. I'm here to tell you, it wouldn't have mattered if Hare Krishna had died on a cross. Wouldn't have mattered if Muhammad had died on a cross. What matters is the who that went to the cross. I love this. In Mark 10:47, we see a blind man named Bartimaeus. We call him blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus goes on to what? Receive his sight. His sight was the what? But how did Bartimaeus get Jesus' attention? He called out to him. You know what he said to him? Jesus, son of David. He said, Jesus, I know who you are. When he said, Jesus, son of David, the Bible says that Jesus stopped in his tracks. Bring that man to me. And he took away his blindness and gave him 20/20 vision. Isn't it awesome that Bartimaeus knew the who and he received the what? Fast forward, Matthew 8:6. We meet a Roman centurion. That Roman centurion who came to Jesus, whose servant was on his deathbed. The centurion calls out to Jesus saying, Lord. One translation says, he said, "Hey, master." You say, what does that mean? It would mean nothing. It would mean nothing other than biblical and theological training from a Jew, but he's a Roman. Saying, "Hey, master." Jesus said, "Holy smokes. Let me talk to this man for a minute." He's surrounded by 12 disciples that are Jews, that have left their families, left their jobs, left their communities to follow Jesus, to find out who he is. They still didn't know who he was, but here he runs across a Roman centurion who says, "I know who you are. This is what's going on in my house. I need you to heal my servant." Jesus said, "Let me go to your house." And this man said, "I don't need you to go to my house." Why? Because I know who you are. When you know the who, the what shows up. So these last 3.5 weeks of this year, let us get our attention on the who. Let us look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and the author and the finisher of 2022. You're praying about things in 2022. God has already been there. God has already done that. God has already been in your 2022. And when you say, "God, I need you to do this," God says, "Not only have I done that, I've done more than you could ask or think. If you think 2022 is great, I've been to 2032. It's even better. Wait till you get there." Can I encourage you? I am so much in love with the who. That is why we do what we do. That is why we don't cancel services. That's why we haven't done what a lot of people are doing and go away from Wednesday nights and give you a 35 or 40 minute service on Sunday morning. Why? Because I believe in my lifetime, this building will be filled 2, 3, 4, 5 times a week, 2, 3, 4, 5 times a day. And guess what we'll still be doing? Talking about the who, talking about Jesus. Because if I can get you the I am, if I can get you Jesus, anything you want is found in him. Somebody say, "In Jesus." I got 4 minutes left. I'm doing good on my clock today, y'all. I'm doing good on my clock. I am the first I am. There's 7 of these in the book of John. John 6 gives us, "I am the bread of life." I am, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." The Old Testament Jehovah God had simply said, "I am." That I am. He said, "Tell them the I am sent you." Jesus comes onto the scene, and now he gives a little more definition to that I am. No longer just the spirit that talks to the nation of Israel, but it is now humanity in flesh. Jesus, the Son of God, walks onto the scene. And in John, the 6th chapter says, "I am the bread of life." Verse 25. Oh, to give you some context, this is right after Jesus walks on water in the middle of the storm. He, in what they think, magically appears on the other side of the lake. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi Jesus, when did you get here?" Because there was only one boat. Jesus answered, said, "Verily, truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs. You're looking for me because you ate the loaves and had your fill." He said, "The only reason you're following me is not because of who I am, but because of what I can do." He said, "The last time I saw you, you were hungry and you wanted a Happy Meal. I haven't seen you since then. But it's funny that the only time I see you is when you're hungry. You didn't come looking for a sign. You came to get your belly full. Woe unto us that only show up at the table when we're hungry. Woe unto us that only show up to church when we need something. God is looking for believers and followers of Jesus Christ that says, 'Hey, God, you prepared the table in the presence of my enemy. You cooked the food. You set the table. Lord, you blessed it. You broke it. I ate it. God, I'm full, but I'm still following you.'" Here's the question, church. Can you follow him while you're full? Can you follow him while you're full? Man, the last 2 years has been a roller coaster, to say the least. We've had some high highs. We've had some low lows. COVID, racial tension, social tension, political tension. But you know what I love? Those of you sitting in this room today, you follow Jesus when you were hungry. you followed Jesus when you were full. You followed Jesus. There was only 12 out of 5,000 that got on the boat while they were still full. Think about that. 20,000 people. God gave them the biggest buffet they've ever eaten. Sent 12 basketfuls home with a little boy. 20,000 people full. And Jesus said, let's go to the other side. And only 12 followed him, because most people only follow Jesus when they're empty, hungry, and want something. But the faithful follow Jesus when they're full. The faithful follow Jesus when they're full. He said, you didn't come looking for a sign. You came looking for a handout. You came looking for crumbs. You came looking for bread. Jesus calls them out for seeking the wrong bread at the wrong time. This generation struggles with the same mentality. I'm down to my final minute. We struggle in this generation with the same mentality, because my generation, I still hear them saying, I'm just out here trying to get this bread. That's a phrase that this generation uses. Who do you think came up with that phrase? The adversary has turned us to a different source, and we will always chase things. You don't have to chase Jesus. He's already there, and you are already where he is. Quit chasing bread. Quit chasing people. Quit chasing all of the things that we chase, and just right where you're standing saying, God, I'm through running. I'm so sick of being tired. And God, right where you are is where I want to be. He turned to them and said, you're looking for the wrong bread. Jesus' focus was on eternity. The people's focus was on the temporary. Hang with me just one more minute. Verse 28, then they asked Jesus, what must we do to do the works God requires? Verse 28 is a loaded scripture. I prayed about this. God, what are they asking here? God calls them out saying the only time you show up is when you're hungry. So now they flip the script and they say, well, what do we need to do to get that bread? They said, tell us the bare minimum. You know what question always tells on someone's maturity in Christ? Do I have to go to church to go to heaven? When we ask questions, do I have to? It tells us that we're babes in Christ. Do I have to tithe? Do I have to serve? Do I have to show up? Do I have to do this? Do I really have to pray every day? The do I have to shows the maturity. And here these so-called followers of Jesus Christ show up with hungry, empty bellies and hungry stomachs. And they say, all right, God, we're ready for you to fill us, but what do we need to do the bare minimum to get filled? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? They were asking the bread of life for crumbs. That always happens when you look at his hand and not his face. You'll always ask for something less when something more is staring you right in your eye. Isn't it amazing that we will ask God for a lot of different things that are minuscule compared to who he is? This is my prayer, a greater prayer. Jesus, I want you. If I'm sick, I still pray that I want to be healed. That's one part of Jesus. Why would I ask for the crumb when he has the bakery? He has everything I need. He said, I'm not giving you bread. I am the bread. I'm not giving you a meal. I am the meal. When you eat of me, you will never hunger again. When you drink of me, you will never thirst again. God, I'm not looking at your hand. I'm looking at your face. God, I'm not looking at some part of you. I want all of you. Stand on your feet. I'm the bread of life, he said. I'm the bread of life. I love this. I wish I could go just a little further. They're asking for a crumb. They're asking the bread of life. Get your eyes on who Jesus is, not what he can do. They said our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. They're bragging about their ancestors who wandered in circles for 40 years, who did not have more than enough. They lived on just enough. They are talking to Jesus, the Son of God, who rained down manna for them every day. He said, in the wilderness, our ancestors ate manna. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, verily, truly, I say unto you, is it not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven? It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. Jesus comes at it from a different way. The bread your ancestors received came down from heaven out of my Father's hand. What he's really saying is, look in front of you. I am the bread of life. They were expecting it to be done the way that it had been done 4,000 years previous. Jesus said, I've come to do a new thing. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they asked in verse 34. They said, always give us this bread. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. Never be hungry, never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me and you still do not believe. They couldn't get past the physical to move into the spiritual. Any physical need we have, we need to move into the spiritual to make sure that physical need is met. Now, this is somebody that loves to eat that's about to tell you this. So I'm an expert. Somebody will turn to somebody else after this service, or maybe you've even texted to your friend already, and you said, I'm hungry. You're not really hungry. If you were raised in the U.S., you live in San Antonio, the enchilada capital of the world. I'm not downplaying that you might have been raised in a poor house with not, but most of us have never been hungry. What we call hungry is not hungry. We're preconditioned that we eat every 5 hours or every 2.5. Who, I don't know. Jesus said, you'll never hunger and never thirst. How is that possible? Because what we call hungry and thirsty is not real. Hunger and thirst means that we are dying and we don't have it available. Jesus said, in me, you'll always have the way. You'll always have the bread. You'll always have the living water. He said, I'm the bread of life. I want to open this altar right now for anybody. Then the last 35 minutes, God has ministered to you. Ministered to you about where you're at in your walk. Where you're at in your faith. Maybe it's really strong on Wednesday nights from 7 to 8:30. Maybe it's really strong on Sunday mornings from 9 to 10:30 or 11 to 12:30. But it wanes on Monday. And it's all you can do to get back to this place. I want to encourage you. If that's how you're living in that world of hunger, thirst, having that met and then being hungry, you're on a roller coaster that you're not meant to live on. Because Jesus said, I am the bread. I'm the source of everything you need. Robin, as you are standing this altar today,